I'm full. Sometimes I have to stop myself from shedding tears because, let me tell you, talking about dealing with Satan, this year has been by far one of the hardest years in ministry. I was hit head on by Satan at the beginning of 2019, to the point where my family was totally affected. And to be here and to see all you all and to learn, to listen, to teach, I'm full. I'm full with love, I'm full with joy, I'm full with peace, I'm full of happiness. It means a lot to me to be here. For y'all, you all to have Bible-rama and y'all usually have a different speaker every night, and to have me, little old me, for almost a whole week, that's humbling. If you only knew my background and where I came from, had no idea I'd be preaching the gospel. Had no idea I'd be standing before people. Had no idea I'd travel all across the United States and outside the country taking God's word. I'm full. I'm full on tonight. There was a brother who was walking through the neighborhood. And by the way, you don't see any of my church members. I said, yeah, y'all can get a break tonight. They've been traveling all the way from Florence, Alabama to be with me. And I said, yeah, you need a break. I thank you for supporting. We got a lot of older members who got on that bus and drove. They came way over here. So I'm full. I'm full. But there was a brother who wanted to show how much power he had with his whip. So he walked through the neighborhood just whipping things just to show how much power he had with this whip. He seen a flower, so he knocked the head off a flower just to show his power with his whip. Went a couple blocks down, had his son with him. He seen a puppy dog. He kept walking and whipping and whipping. And his son said, "Dad, there goes a beehive. You didn't whip it." He said, "No, son, because they together. You can be in union and not be unified. You can have a pocket full of pearls, but you'll never have a necklace until you find a screen. Each of us are pearls in his and her own way, and we'll never be the necklace we need to be unless we're strong together in Jesus." This is a wonderful thing we see on tonight. Tonight, I want to take a different theological approach. We're going to move away from the temptation of Jesus, but we're going to deal with Satan and how not to be like Satan that we may gain our crown. There's going to be some interesting facts that we're going to pull out on tonight, and I hope by the end of this lesson, somebody will be changed, helped, motivated, and inspired not to be like Satan in order to gain their crown. Would you bow with a word of prayer with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, oh God. Here we go again, and here we grow again. Knowing that we cannot grow outside of you, we want to stay connected to the vine. We want to stay connected to your word. Knowing that we only become fruitful, oh God, when we stay connected to you. Heavenly Father, I beg from heaven again that you give me help, that you lead me and guide me by your spirit and your word to teach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. I pray for that weary heart, oh God, who came here down. I pray for that broken spirit who wants to be uplifted. I pray for that individual who's on the verge of giving up, and I pray for that sister, that brother who don't know which way to turn. Heavenly Father, I pray that you just usher your presence in like never before, God. More of you and less of me. More of you and less of me. More of you and less of me. Give me boldness, oh God, to speak your word without any addition or subtraction, oh God. Just use us in the mighty way, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To gain a crown, I must not be like Satan. To gain a crown, I must not be like Satan. First of all, my brother made a good comment when he said, Satan is real.
Many times we're looking for Satan to have a pitchfork and horns and sharp teeth. And no. Satan looks just like you and I. Satan can move in all types of ways. Satan can enter in people. Satan can have his way. And Satan can most definitely deceive us if we're not careful. This all became real to me for several years ago when I was running a detention center. I was running a detention center with kids who were sexually and physically abused. And running these detention centers, I have seen Satan at his best, using the lives of these young boys and young girls who have been molested by their own parents, hurt by their own parents. Had one young boy, I cannot say his name for confidentiality, who was tied up in a basement for 7 years. And just to support his mother's drug habit, she would let men come down and molest him and bring him a sandwich a day. Had another young boy, for confidentiality, I cannot say his name. Whenever his daddy came in drunk, he just beat him and didn't even know why he beat him. And I remember one morning, this young boy that I'm telling you about, they couldn't get him to go to breakfast. And if everybody at the detention center know, if nobody can get him to go to breakfast, Brother Gill can, because God just blessed me with a way with people, and especially kids. And I said, hey, man, come on, man, you got to go to breakfast. Come on, man, get on up. He said, I don't want to go to breakfast. I don't want to go. I said, come on, man. Hey, they're going to have pancakes. You love pancakes. Come to breakfast. Hey, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I said, what do you want? I want to go home. I want to go home. Looking at his charts and looking at his history, I knew that was almost impossible because his mother and father were both meth addicts. And to look in that young boy's eyes, for the first time in my life, I did not know what to tell him. There wasn't no home. He had been hurt so many times that even when he had adopted parents who took him in, he was so angry and so built up with hurt that he even rejected them. Sometimes you can be hurt so much that even when you see true love, you reject it because the devil has terrorized some people from birth. Some people don't have the opportunity that we have. Nelson Mandela said, it's not the lack of ability that holds a lot of people back, it's the lack of opportunity. When I tell you I have seen hurt, and at the end of the day, I had to go in and contain this boy, and we had to put him in a straitjacket because he was beating his head to the concrete wall while blood just rushed out his head. I have seen the devil use parents to hurt kids. The devil is real. Brother Martin and I, we stopped by one of his doctor friends' house, live out in the country of Lawrenceburg yesterday. Brilliant man. I know this man has to have a PhD. I mean, just listen to him talk. He's deep. And he began to talk about the patients he see coming to the hospital. He said, you want to know one of Satan's number one devices to really get people is drugs. I don't know if you've been paying attention to the internet. There's some drugs out there that have people stealing from parents who raised them, selling household equipment from people who gave them that for Christmas. People crossing people who will go the last mile for you. Satan is truly real. And if we have anybody in our family who's fighting with Satan on a whole nother level, we have to come together and be unified and pray and help one another like never before. How not to be like Satan? Pride and discontentment. Satan was prideful and Satan was discontent with the position that God had put him in. Many theologians talk about the book of Isaiah, and they talk about Isaiah talking from the person of Lucifer himself. In Isaiah 14, verse number 12, he says, I will ascend to heaven, and I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Pride. Satan was not content with the position that God had put him in. Ezekiel 28, verse 17 says, thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupt thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and they may behold thee. He was corrupt with his own wisdom. The Bible says that every man is wise in his own eye. Satan was discontent. God has placed each of us in a position. The question on the table tonight, are you content with the position that God has put you in? Because discontentment leads to the snare of the devil. The word of God tells us in Luke 22, verse 3. Then enter Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being numbered with the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he may betray him unto them. And they were glad and covet to give him the money. They made a covenant. Satan, the Bible talks about Judas being a disciple. He was a disciple, my brothers and sisters, but Judas was not content with the position that God had put him in. You remember Jesus sent his disciples out and said, do not take money, do not take this, do not take that? Well, Judas was one of the only disciples who wanted to have money. He was not content. And discontentment leads to the snare of the devil. God has put us in positions. Even in the church, because we realize that we all make a part of that body. The question on the table is, are you content with the position? I know a lot of people don't like to hear this, but even when I was ministering at West Gaines, I'll never forget. We had a sister who was not content with the position. And that's one of the hardest things as a minister when you have to correct somebody. The Bible says open rebuke is better than secret shame. At some point, in order to run an effective ministry, there's some people you have to correct because even they can allow Satan to come into the heart. We were having a Dorcas day where we'll feed the poor and we'll feed the needy. And there was a young lady who came forth and said, I don't have a lot of money, but I have an EBT card. And I love to swipe my EBT card and I can help provide food for the church so poor families can have something. I don't have any cash. And there was a sister said, no, we don't want your EBT card. That's all right. We don't even need it. It hurt that young lady to the core. She never came back. I'm going to keep it real. Because each and every last one of us can allow Satan to enter our heart. We have to guard our heart. We have to be content with the position that God put us in. And God has put nobody in a position to reject anybody that wants to give to God's broken people. Our number one commission is to go into the world and bring people into the church. But I'm telling you, if you're not careful, Satan can enter you and you can keep people outside of the church. If your heart is not right and if you're not content with the position that God has placed you in. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 15 says this. If the foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where with the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them in the body as it pleased him. God placed everybody in the church in the position that pleases him. So it pleases God. But the question on the table is, are you content where God has placed you? Are you content where God has placed you? Because discontentment, it amazes me. I don't know the brother name who just got up here speaking. What's his name that just got through speaking and went back there? It's not too many people that can fill his shoes. My members have been like, man, who is that guy? I mean, he acts, he gets the kids motivated, he comes and do the moderation. Talent. But he's playing his position. That's his gift. The Bible say that every man and woman in the church has been granted with a gift according to his or her faith. If jealousy arises, because I wish I can motivate the kids like that, Satan can enter your heart. Because of discontentment. Everybody plays a part. There's a person that got to do the acting and the skits. There's a person that got to do lead songs. There's a person that has the spirit of love, like Barnabas. And no matter who comes into their life, they just, that sister right there has a way of motivating people, and nobody can do it like her. That's a sister in the church that can cook like nobody's business. Whenever the church has a fellowship meal, everybody's looking forward to eat her greens. She's playing her position. Because she's been gifted with the spirit of cooking. And God has touched her in the position. She got to be content. We all play a part. And we must be content. Even Paul had to go through this, my brothers and sisters. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Paul said, "I had to learn how to be content because I wasn't Peter." And I know a lot of people used to tell me, "Well, Paul, you know, Peter came and preached a gospel meeting. And Peter, oh, he baptized 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Peter, Paul, I'm not Peter. I'm not John. I'm not James. I'm Apostle Paul." And Paul said, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, I was happy that he called me and numbered me with the rest of the apostles. And I was content because I did not deserve his grace." Are you content with the position that God has placed you in? I remember at one point God had to work on my heart because I was not content. Let's keep it real. I came into ministry. I was just ready to preach. I was ready to preach. And the older minister said, Brother Steve, you're going to have to sit under me for a couple years. And I want to teach you the ropes. I want to jump and preach. I'm ready to preach. You got to be a follower before you can be a leader. In order to learn how to lead, God has to first set you down. If you don't understand being sat down, then how can you lead if you don't know how it is to sit? In order to lead, you must be content with sitting. Before you can lead the multitude, you have to learn. It amazes me that even Moses had to learn how to be content because he was in the wilderness tending to the flock of Jethro, not knowing that one day God is going to need you and use you to go through this same wilderness. So it's the reason that Moses was in the wilderness of Jethro and tending to the flock and tending to things like that. Moses knew what snakes were poison. He knew what plants you can eat and what you cannot eat. He knew the way through everything that we go through. God is preparing us because one day we will lead. But if I never take you through nothing, how would you learn how to lead? You got to learn how to be content. And I had to say, "Yes, Lord, I understand. I don't mind sitting. I don't mind being a youth minister." He said, "Now I can make you a pulpit minister. You got to learn how to sit. You got to be content." Even Adam and Eve. Discontentment leads to the snare of the devil. The one thing the devil knows, he knows your true desire. Your true desire is to be a better believer. It's not going to be a whole lot of preaching. I just really want to talk to my brothers and sisters on tonight because Satan is real. And Satan is really at the church. I talk to believers all around the brotherhood, and I hear every minister saying the same thing. We're losing our people. And to hear him say that y'all had astronomical numbers this year, that is amazing because there's so many ministers walking away from the pulpits. Oh, you go look at it. You're looking for a preaching job? You can find a preaching job like that. Ministers are leaving the pulpit. We got a song Brother Simpson used to sing, "So many falling by the wayside. Lord, help me to stand. Oh, so many falling by the wayside. Lord, help me." Then they got another verse. "So many preachers falling by the wayside. Lord, help me to stand. Why don't you help me to run this race? Help me stand." Because Satan is busy. Technology is moving. I mean, pornography is rising. I remember there was a day that you used to have a credit card just to watch a site. Now it's free. So that means if your child has the internet, all they have to do is hear what site to go to at school. We have to check our kids' phone. Go to the history. And we got to be 10 steps ahead of the devil. We talked about last night how much prayer it takes. Let me tell you, God will allow you to see some things if we just spend some more time with God. He'll have you 10 steps ahead of the enemy. God will give you dreams and vision. God will unction your spirit to know something ain't right with the kids. Yes, we got to be their overseers, and we have to be tuned in to the spirit to know what's going on. I remember that back in high school, I had a girlfriend I wanted to sneak in the house one night. Amen. And when she came in the house, I heard my mama get up. Mama said, who in this house? I said, what you mean? The spirit of God just woke me up. I just feel like something ain't right. Oh, that's what you up to. Honey, you're going to have to go home. When you spend time with God, God will let you know when something is not right. He quicken you. Another thing, not to be like Satan. Unrepented sin. Look at the Bible says in Ezekiel 28:16. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled in the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherubim, from the midst of the stones of fire. The Bible says Satan sinned, but it wasn't so much that he sinned. The thing that blows my mind is he didn't repent. Oh, we got to get back to the day when the church is not afraid to confess. We got to get back to those days when the church is not afraid to repent. We got to get back to those days when the church can stand up and say, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my mother, it's not my father. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I need you, and it's me this time, Lord. It's me. It's me that fallen away. It's me. It's me. We was having Sunday school on Sunday at the church down in Sheffield, Alabama, and one of the members said, "Brother Gil, we don't see a lot of people coming to the altar when it's time to pray. You don't see a lot of people coming to confess their sins." I said, "You know why? Because we have beat people down so bad when they sin in the church that they're afraid to come forth and tell that they're struggling with sin." These people that dress up on Sunday morning, and if you look at their outfit, you'll think they got it together. If you look at the car they pull up in, you'll think they got it together. We have beat people for so long, and we have beat them so hard that even when they begin to struggle with sin, they are afraid to stand up and say, "Pray for me. I'm struggling. I'm making mistakes. I'm falling, and I can't get up. I just need y'all to cover me and pray for me." The church is scared to confess and repent because we beat them down so bad when they make a mistake. I done seen so many preachers give up on ministry because they made a mistake. And the members beat him so bad. I'm like, he preached for 15 years. He made one mistake. He was at the hospital with your family. He buried your mother. He covered you at night. He was there when your son committed suicide. He made one mistake and you gave up on the angel of God. What has the church come to? I remember when I was going to Bible college. They told me, "That's a lot of churches out there, Brother Gill, that's looking for a preacher. But if you have a felony, you cannot be hired." I was like, that is not biblical. What are we trying to do? Some of the most powerful preachers have a story. Look at Moses, he have a story. Look at Paul, he got a story. Some of the most effective ministers have been through something. They've been through hell and hot water. And that's where the fire comes from, because you have not always been where God has placed you. Are we trying to have a perfect church? Well, we're looking for a minister that has this, this, and this, and this, and this. Well, you're going to get a man up there that really don't have any fire because he really hasn't been through anything. A member came the other night from here and came over and said, "Man, we missed that type of fire preaching." I said, "I don't know what happened to that type of fire preaching. I don't know. Got these feel-good sermons, you know, yeah, God loves us, and turn your Bible to John, and amen, God loves." What happened to the fire? What happened to those sermons that make us be aware of the enemy? happened to them sermons that made us feel like we can conquer the world. Unrepented sin. The Bible says, unless we repent, we shall all likewise perish. Look at Saul. Look at Saul. Look at King Saul. Look at King David. Let's take a look at King Saul. Let's take a look at King David. If we'll be honest with one another, my brothers and sisters, David sinned more than King Saul. Oh, yeah. But why did God take the Holy Spirit away from King Saul, and allow David to keep the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you why. If you go back to the Old Testament, the Word of God tells us that Saul had a charge to kill the Amalekites and also Agag. And the Bible says that when he went into the city, that he seen there was some good sheep he could make good money off of. And he said, hey, I want to keep these sheep, and I'll get rid of the old raggedy sheep, and I'll keep this gold. Matter of fact, I'll keep King Agag alive because I'll be more effective with him being alive because he can give me all the laws and he can let me know all things so I can help me and control the people. And so the prophet came to his house. King Saul, I have a word from the Lord. What is it, prophet? You did not do what God said do. Oh, yes, I did. Oh, no, you didn't. Oh, yes, I did. Oh, no, you did. Oh, yes, I. And they went on, they went on, they went on. He said, if you did what God said do, then why do I hear sheep in your house? There was a prophet that came to King David and said, King David, there was a man that came from a far country. He came to this man who had many wives and so many words. But this man took this one little Elam, took this man one wife. And David said, that man ought to be killed. You go give me that man. I want that man head on a platter and so many words. And the prophet said, David, you are the man. David rent his clothes. David went into the chambers of his house and said, Lord, it's me. It's me. It's me. Yes, I did it, Lord. I did it. I don't know why I struggle. I feel like Paul. The good that I want to do, I do not do it. And I'm struggling with this. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from this body of sin? It's not when you sin. It's how you respond to the sin. Saul lied and David cried. And you wonder how some people can struggle with sin, but God keep taking them higher. He don't deserve to go higher. You don't know him. You don't see what he's doing behind closed doors. You don't see him being broken. You don't see him crying. You don't see him worshiping. You don't see him begging. Lord, take this away from me. I've been struggling for years and years, and I want to be better. You don't see what he's doing behind closed doors, and you see him struggling, but you don't understand why God continues to take him higher, because it's how we respond to sin. Because you got some people that are sinning and do you wrong and don't even realize they're doing you wrong. That's a person that has the spirit of King Saul. I'd rather somebody hurt me and realize that they're hurting me. The most dangerous person in the world is that person who can hurt you and don't even realize they're hurting you. It's a dangerous person. It's a dangerous individual. David said, there was times in my life, David said, that I tried to keep this stuff in. I did not want to confess and repent. But look what happened to him. Psalms 32 verse 3 says this. When I kept silent. When I didn't want to tell God it was me. When I didn't want to confess in church. When I didn't want to stand up and say I need help. When I kept silent. My bones waxed old through my roarings all the day long. For day and night the hand of God was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sins. David said, I try to keep it in. Has anybody ever tried to go to work and you knew you was out of the power of God because you knew you was living in sin? Have you ever tried to go on vacation and everybody in the car, but you know in your mind you're in sin and you kind of feel kind of awkward because you know you're in sin? But everybody in the car, no, but you know God is working with you. Oh, man, that's the most miserable vacation. That's the most miserable vacation. I mean, Holy Spirit, I know you're speaking to somebody's heart right now. Just being in the car with all your family. You're traveling, but you know you've been diving into some stuff that goes against the law of God. And nobody knows it but you and God. Man, it's kind of awkward. Like, you're traveling, but repent. And you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. And repent. Come to me. Acknowledge. And we're still trying to fight it because we want it so bad. I'll be the first one to admit, I've been on that type of vacation before. We don't be real, the church can't be healed. Got to put realness back into the pulpit. He said, I finally acknowledge my sins. Watch this. I acknowledge my sins unto thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said to myself, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest me all my iniquities and all my sins. God is ready to clean you up, but God is ready for the church to come to him. I clean you up, but I need you to come. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest. I need rest. I need rest. When we're in sin, we just cannot get rest. We're talking about getting our crown, brothers and sisters, and not how to be like the enemy. It starts with repentance and confession. And I love when he said confess and repent. Because when you look at these words in Greek, it puts on a whole new definition. We talked about on Monday night that the word confess means homologeia. Homo means the same. Legeia means to speak the word of God. Logos, that's where we get the word logos, loga. And so most time when we confess, we say, well, you know what, pray for me. We'll tell our accountability partner, well, you know, pray for me, Sister Simp. You know, I told a little white lie. No, you lied. Well, you don't pray for me. I kind of messed up. No, you committed adultery. We got to speak the same thing God's word speaks concerning the things that we struggle with. We try to give it new names to minimize sin. But God is real big on the church knowing the word. That's why when Jesus said, for it is written, he was confessing. He was speaking what God's word speaks. That's where the power is. The power is in the word. There was a disciple that came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we've been trying to cast this demon out this boy. You deaf spirit, come out of the boy in the name of Jesus. You deaf spirit, come out of the boy in the name of Jesus. You deaf spirit. They said, Jesus, we've been trying to cast this demon out this boy all day. It won't come out. This got to be a big demon. Jesus said, stand back. You deaf, dumb spirit, come out. They was calling it the wrong thing. God is big on the church knowing the word of God. If you ever want God to move in your life, repeat his word back to him. Oh, he loves it. God loves when the church knows his word. You go through a storm. Lord, I need you to protect me. Protect me, oh Lord, because your word say, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadows of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the northern pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and on his wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pest that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And it's okay to say amen. I don't know where we get that from. It's okay to say amen. I preached here several years ago. A young lady came up to me, an older sister in Christ came up to me. She said, Brother Gil, I wanted to say amen so bad. But I knew the elders would get on to me. That's not usurping authority. Usurping authority was in the first century when the believers, the women, were getting up and arguing with the preachers over scripture. We have taught the church to be so confined. People want to say amen. They want to break free. They want to say thank you, Jesus, because God just healed them from cancer. But we have taught the church to be quiet about God. Everybody in church in bondage. They just got baptized and into freedom. We put them right back in bondage.
John the Baptist said, bring forth the first fruits meet for repentance. Last but not least, my last point is what not to be like. We shouldn't be busybodies, quote unquote, AKA in the 21st century, gossipers. Gossip kills more churches than anything. You want to see a ministry go down the drain? You get the wrong people talking about things they do not know. Gossip will kill a church. I made a lot of mistakes when I was at West Gaines that really gave me wisdom. I said, well, God ever put me in leadership again, when I see a snake come into the church, I'm cutting the head off a rip. Because sometimes you want to be this good minister, you don't want to rub anybody the wrong way, and you kind of see that they're bringing negative energy to the church, but hey, you know, I'm not really going to say anything. It's okay to lose them because God will send more. In growing churches, some people will leave. Everybody don't walk into Ethers with the right heart, nor the right mindset to bring God's people together. Satan does work through some members to separate and divide. How do we know? It's all throughout Scripture. Paul talks about it all the time. Some members don't have the right motives. So we got to constantly be praying. And the elders, we got to keep our eyes on the church. Busybodies. The Bible says, 1 Peter says this. We know that Satan was a busybody. If you go back in the Old Testament, then Job, a man by the name of Job who was righteous, greatest of the man in the land. And Satan comes before the sons of God when they present gifts to God. And he's like, Satan, where you coming from? Oh, I'm just going to and fro. I just been a busybody. I'm just everywhere. 1 Peter says this, 5 verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And if you go to the next verse, verse 9 says, all of our brothers and sisters are going through the same thing all around the brotherhood. So you can't talk about the devil that's coming at me. I can't talk about the devil that's coming at you. We're all struggling with the devil, and the church becomes powerful when we come together. I need you. I need that text out the blue. I need that phone call every now and then. I need that little weekend trip down here every now and then. I can't be where I ought to be until you are who you ought to be. And you cannot be who you ought to be until I am who I ought to be. If one person in this church is sick, everybody is sick. No man is an island of himself. Dr. Martin Luther King, 1965. No man is an island of himself. I need you. You need me. And boy, when we come together, iron sharpening iron. And you look at your brothers and you look at your sisters and you say, you keep the fight going. You look like you got your head down. No. I'm praying for you. As a matter of fact, you get dressed. I'm coming get you this weekend. We're going out to eat. You encourage your brother. You spend time with your sister. We got to get out these walls and think, just coming to church on Sunday is enough. The church of the first century was a family. Cody, you're doing an awesome job with the kids because you get them together. You need moments of coming together. It's okay for the youth minister to tell the kids, hey, pray for your youth minister. Sometimes leaders are leading, but sometimes we're wounded. Leading while wounded. That'll be a powerful sermon, Cody. Because we're wounded sometimes. Sometimes we don't have all the answers. 1 Timothy 5:13, I'm coming to a close, says, and withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idols, but tattlers, also busybodies, speaking things which they all not. It's not our job to beat folks down when they sin in the church. Where do we get that from? Oh, you know he cheated on his wife. Don't you know that? That's not your job. Your job is to restore him. What does the word of God tell us in Galatians chapter 6? If any brother or sister falls short to a sin, those who are spiritual shall restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, because you can fall to the same thing next week.
No one is exempt from the devil. You can fall to the very same thing that you judge your brother over. Judge not, lest you be judged. For the judgment you judge, you shall be judged. You know what that means? It can come right back on you because no one is exempt from the power of the enemy. The church only becomes powerful when we come together. Can't fight the devil by yourself. That's why every time we mention in the Bible, it's talking about the saints, the body, the church. It's talking about that local congregation that comes together. Where two or three are gathered, I'll be the God in the midst. A three-screen cord is not easily broken. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every thought be established. It's talking about numbers. We are powerful when we get numbers. And when the church changed our ideology and theology concerning the stuff that I'm talking about, we blow the walls out of church. People say, that's the kind of church I want to be in. That's the type of ministry I want to be a part of. Where if I fall short, they're going to encourage me. They're not going to whip me. They're not going to beat me. I'm already getting whipped by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is already convicting me. Don't be like the woman that was caught in the midst of adultery. They kicked her while she was already down. And Jesus said, no, you're going to rise up. And Jesus said, where you are right now, it's not who you are. It's just where you are right now. I know you're broken, but I'm going to see beyond where you are, and I'm going to help you get to where you need to be. That's what the church is about. And that's what makes the church powerful, when we see beyond someone's mistake and we restore them and say, I've been through the same thing. I struggled with that at one point, too. I used to drink like that. But let me tell you, God delivered me, and he can deliver you too. I'm going to call you every weekend when you say you're tempted the most, and we're going to pray together. That's what makes somebody want to be a part of the church. Last scripture, 2 Thessalonians 3:11. For we hear that there are some among the church which walks disorderly, working not at all, but they have become busybodies. And most of the time when people become busybody, it means they got so much stuff going on in their own life, they want to ignore their problems and they magnify the problems of somebody else because they're not content. Come back to the word contentment, contentment. They're miserable. And they don't know how to get it off their chest. Old folks used to say it like this, hurt people hurt people. Brothers and sisters, we only become powerful when we come together. No man is an island of himself. No one can talk about nobody. There's so much good in the worst of us. And there's so much bad in the best of us that no one has room to talk about none of us. When we get that mindset, don't forget now, Peter was the man that preached on the day of Pentecost. He struggled with sin. Do you remember when he had to explain to the rest of the disciples, why did you go in a Gentile's house? We don't deal with Gentiles. We're racist. Peter started explaining himself. Well, I know I shouldn't have went and talked to them, but God gave me a revelation, and I can't. Why are you? You should never have to explain yourself why you're loving everybody. We shook the whole congregation up in Florence when we invited all churches to our VBS. Why did you invite Baptists to your baby? I said, they believe in Jesus. They just don't know the truth about salvation and worship. But if I spend more time with them, they'll get it. That's how we change the world. We step outside the box, knowing that the word of God is powerful. And if we spend time with people enough, they'll get the truth. Because the truth will make you free. It don't set you free, it makes you free. Anything that's set can be reset. We've been quoting it wrong. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Whom the Son sets free, he's free indeed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your power. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that continues to work through us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this local body of believers, oh God, who have allowed me, a sinful creature, oh God, to enter these walls, to just break the word of life, oh God, that we all may be edified, the devil may be terrified, and yes, Lord, you may be glorified. So right now, we thank you that the devil is defeated. You, O God, are exalted, and Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank you that the devil is defeated. You, O God, are exalted, and Jesus Christ is Lord. One more time. We thank you that the devil is defeated. You, O God, are exalted, and Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.